John chapter 15, starting at verse 18, reading through to chapter 16, verse 4. The world hates the disciples. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I have warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you.
I lead us as we pray. Our Father God, we recognize that as people we come bringing all the cares and concerns of this week into church this morning. Father, we ask that we wouldn't be those that just leave them at the door. Father, we ask that we would be those that bring your word to bear on what's happened this week. Father, we ask that we would be those who would listen to your word and what it has to say to our everyday life. We ask that we would be those who carry it out into this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was a youth worker, one of the Year 7s told me the story of how they tried to take some flyers for one of our groups into school. She tried to pass them around everyone in her class, and their reactions had been marked. Some had said thanks, but forgotten about them. Some had just ignored them straight off the bat. Some looked at her as if she was an idiot. And no one spoke to her about it for the rest of the day. But perhaps worse was when she was walking home, she found those flyers again, this time torn up and soaked and thrown in the bushes all the way along her way home. And so one by one, she picked up these little bits of grubby and soggy paper on the ground until by the time she'd got home, she had a handful of paper, and her eyes were full of tears. She got home to her mum and said, "Mum, I'm not sure I want to be a Christian anymore." Put yourself in that situation. What would you say? How would you stop the tears? How would you comfort her? It's a very real situation. Why does the world hate Christians? And it's not some slightly self-absorbed question, why does nobody like me? For the disciples, this is a very real and a very pressing issue. See, Jesus has one sermon left to give and perhaps 1 hour left to give it. And so he uses it to prepare his disciples for what is about to happen to them. Chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus warns them, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering service to God. One day there may come that dreaded knock at the door when soldiers will drag you away to a place where you do not want to go." And so Jesus says, verse 1, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Jesus' aim is to prevent the rather obvious effect that persecution leads to people falling away from Jesus. And so he takes the time to explain to them why it is they'll be persecuted, why it is they'll be hated, so that when that comes, they won't fall away, so that they won't give up. And we get two answers this morning. Why are Christians persecuted? Well, the first answer, quite simply, is because the world hates Jesus. Verse 18, chapter 15, verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first." Christians will be persecuted because Jesus was persecuted. See, it's important, isn't it, that we place this passage within its context. Just last week, we were thinking about those wonderfully encouraging verses at the start of chapter 15 where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus was explaining his relationship to his disciples. So quite simply, like the vine, we have a little vine here. I hasten to add that this isn't part of the flower display at the front. This is entirely my work. But quite simply, Jesus is like the vine, the trunk, and his disciples are the branches. With a quite obvious point that if you're a branch and you want to bear fruit, you've got to stick in the vine, don't you? If a branch is cut off, then it's only really good for the fire. It's not going to grow. It's not going to bear fruit. But it turns out that this vine has been planted in a hostile environment. The world hates Jesus. And if it hates Jesus, then the disciples are going to be in for it as well. When the sun scorches a plant, it's not selective. It hits the whole plant. And the natural part of being attached to Jesus is facing the same hatred as he does. He goes on, verse 20, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name." Jesus here is quoting himself, saying, "Remember when I said a servant isn't greater than his master?" That happened back in chapter 13. That was the last time he said that. And that was in the context of slave-like service. If Jesus was called to wash feet, so too are his disciples. And now he quotes it again in the context of persecution. Consider where Jesus is at this present time. Jesus is sat with his disciples just hours before his arrest and brutal execution. Whilst this is going on, whilst he's saying these words, Judas is off speaking to the chief priests and the soldiers, and they are coming to kill Jesus. In just hours, he will be whipped, beaten, and hung on a tree. until he either suffocates or bleeds to death. And he tells his disciple, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you as well. This has very real weight to it. But as weighty as it is, it's not without encouragement. Because persecution shows that we have a new master. It's the confirmation, if you like, that they belong to Jesus in a very real way. So in an odd way, when persecution comes, we can be encouraged, can't we? Because it shows which side we're really playing for. A little bit like if we changed which football team we were playing on, if we changed our red shirt maybe for a blue shirt. And in an odd way, it would be encouraging then, wouldn't it, when the old team started to play against us, because it would show us that we've truly changed sides. I'm always astounded by those remarkable verses in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles have just been beaten and flogged. And what's their response? Well, they don't go around crestfallen and dejected, do they? No. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And you'll find them just one verse later, day after day, house after house, proclaiming the good news again. In an odd way, their suffering has served to encourage them because it's confirmed to them and to anyone around them precisely which team they belong to. And so they count it all joy. Now, that's not a reason, is it, to go out and try seeking persecution, to try and make the world hate you in that way. But if you do find yourself there, take heart. You're suffering for the name of Jesus and suffering alongside Jesus. This isn't something that's alien to our master's experience. Jesus is no general living in relative luxury 35 miles behind the front line. He's there in the trenches, facing the flak with his troops. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. You'll be persecuted because you belong to Jesus. And the flip side of that is true as well. You'll be persecuted because you do not belong to the world. Verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The point is that he's making is that you do not belong here. You've been chosen out of the world. So now you're aliens and strangers here. Now when John uses that word, world, we need to work out what that means, don't we? It doesn't mean the physical world here. He's not talking about some celestial experience. We've not been chosen for an out-of-world experience. He's not talking about the world as in culture. It's not calling us to live like Simeon Stylites. Simeon had decided to exercise detachment with the world by going to live up a pillar. And he lived there for 37 whole years of his life, which I think raises huge logistical challenges. But that's not what's in view here. We're not to withdraw from culture and become hermits. When Jesus is speaking about the world, he's doing so in the context of what has gone on before. It is the world that did not recognize Jesus. It is the world that hates Jesus, the Word of God. It is the world that chose darkness over light. The world, then, is John's shorthand for saying the world in rebellion to God. And how does that world treat those who don't belong here? Well, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus is the one who is not of this world, but who came into the world. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. the world responded in hatred. Of course it did. That is how the world normally treats those who are aliens, those who are strangers. It's the same sentiment that you might find at a UKIP rally. Go home. You don't belong here. Go home or be arrested. Or if someone intrudes at your own home, we say forcefully, go home. You don't belong here. Go home or be arrested. You don't belong here. That's often how we treat aliens, isn't it? And so for Christians, that's going to lead to a certain amount of discomfort. For Christians in the workplace, in the classroom, or even in home, this is going to be really uncomfortable because we don't belong here anymore. And we're going to be made to feel like we don't belong here anymore. And that's going to be really hard because at the core of our being, we really do want to belong, don't we? We want to belong somewhere. We don't want to be hated. We don't want to be persecuted. Really, I want to be liked. I want to be part of a group. But that's not an option for Christians. We have been called out of the world. And I'm sorry if this is a bit of a gloomy application, but we may need to take off our rose-tinted spectacles. See, for the last century or so, Christians in this country have face sort of a polite disagreement, if not a sneering mockery. When in 1985 the recent Archbishop became Christian, the first thing he said was, please don't tell anyone about this. Because he was desperately embarrassed that this had happened to him, like he'd got measles or something. To be a Christian was something slightly odd and slightly embarrassing. But there are one or two signs that those times are changing. There isn't just a passive tolerance to Christianity, there is a growing hatred towards us. How dare you? How dare you teach my children such things? How dare you say what I can and cannot do? You may be branded a misogynist, a homophobe, a transphobe, a bigot, or even a terrorist. Whereas in the past, Christian teaching was tolerated. If you stand up in the square today, in the town square today, you won't be treated with respect, will you? The response would be, go home. Go away. You don't belong here. Which is exactly what's happening with the disciples. They were about to be put out of the synagogue, which would be the social equivalent of a death sentence. The Jewish synagogue was the place of meeting, but as well as that, it was the beating heart of the community, like a church building, a school, a town hall, a community center, all rolled into one. And so to be put out of there is the equivalent of being treated as an outcast. Imagine what it would have been like. You're out one day shopping and you get to the counter and the shop assistant, when they see you, they put up the till close sign. Nothing worse. But you go somewhere else and it happens again and again and again until one of the attendants says, we don't serve your type here. Get out. And so a little rattled, you leave your basket behind and come home empty-handed to find spray-painted on your front door there is a big red cross, and worse. Later that day, your child or grandchild comes home covered in flour and eggs, and just as you're about to ask why, you get a phone call from your spouse. They'll be home early today because they've just been fired from work. And so you wait for them to come home. And you wait. And you wait. And you wait. But night time comes and they haven't returned. Perhaps at that point you might call the police. But when you give them your name, all you hear is the clunk of the phone at the other end. And so you go to sleep at night wondering, where will you find food? Where will you find money? Where will you find your spouse? Will they turn up 3 days from now? Will you have to leave town? What will tomorrow bring? And that's not far from what some of our brothers and sisters are facing today. And in those moments, the disciples would need to remember where they belonged. We don't belong here. We belong to something far greater. We belong to Christ and his church. And that is a greater privilege by far. But doesn't it make meeting together all the more important? I don't know if you ever feel, what is the point of me coming along to church this morning? If I just miss a week, I won't really be missed. But the thing is, if you do stay away, you're robbing your brothers and sisters of the encouragement of knowing that they're not alone. See, for some, it will be hard enough to go 6 days on their own in a school, in a home, or in the workplace. In the middle of the week, they will feel very alone. And Sunday morning will be, or a home group will be, a wonderful chance to be comforted, to be supported, to be encouraged for the week ahead. But if they turn up and you're not there, see, don't underestimate the power of presence. Simply being here reminds people that they're not alone in following Christ. We belong to Christ and we belong to each other. So why are Christians persecuted? Well, firstly, because they belong to Jesus. But that raises the immediate question, doesn't it? Why does the world hate Jesus? And the second point answers, because it hates God the Father. Why does the world hate Jesus? Because it hates God the Father. And that comes throughout our passage today. Verse 21 said, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Verse 23 says, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Verse 24, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Verse 3 again, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. The reason why people hate Jesus is because they hate the Father. Jesus is saying that he is the litmus test for any religion. You maybe remember the litmus test from school days. Don't worry if you don't. It's a little bit of paper that tells you how acidic something is. If the paper goes red, then it's quite acidic. If it goes blue, then it's alkali. I think I've got the right way around there. But the point is that the test for if we really love God, God the Father, is how do we treat Jesus, God the Son? If we loved the Father, then we would listen to his Son. Because ultimately, what Jesus has come to do is to reveal the Father. Just a few weeks ago in John 14, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And he's revealed the Father by his works. In our passage in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. And he's revealed the Father by his works as well. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have both seen and yet have hated both me and my Father. Both Jesus' words and his works, the mighty deeds that he's done, reveal God the Father to the people. And just notice, as an aside, that it is not enough, is it, to say, I have seen Jesus. Because people could say that they had seen Jesus, and yet they hated both Jesus and the Father. It's not enough, is it, to say, I've read the Bible all of my life, or I've been coming along to church for years. Many people had the privilege of seeing Jesus' miracles and hearing his teaching, but never responded in belief. But the question, do we love God the Father, is really answered by the question, do we love God the Son? And that puts an end to the saying, doesn't it? We all worship the same God, just in different ways. There are, of course, those who think that they're serving God, but they don't really know him. The time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering service to God. But that can't be right, can it? Because if they loved God, they would love his Son. And if they loved his Son, they would love his disciples. There are many atrocities that have been done in the name of God, in the name of Allah, in the name of Yahweh, and even in the name of Christ. Ironically, opposition to God can look very religious. But the real litmus test is, what do we make of Christ? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus' command is this, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the real test of if we love God is if we love Jesus by loving each other within the church. We really can't say that we love God unless we listen to his Son's teaching and obey it. But that still doesn't explain, does it, why the world hates Jesus. Jesus, after all, is the most loving guy who you could meet. He's healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He opened the eyes of the blind. He even walks on water. What's not to like about this guy? Well, the world hates him because he exposes their guilt. Look with me again at verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. It's not that without Jesus they're going to be innocent, but now that Jesus has come, it is blindingly obvious that they're sinful, that now they have no excuse. Jesus' words and his works in verse 24 uncover their guilt. It unmasks the hatred of God. It's a little bit like when cars go whizzing down the road well over the speed limit. They are, of course, still guilty, aren't they, even if they're not caught. But Jesus is like that speed camera that comes and makes it clear to all that they've been guilty all along. And you know how people love to hate speed cameras, don't you? It's really not the camera that they hate, but the fact that it's exposing their guilt. And people react violently against them at times. There's a number of excellent pictures which you can look up of flaming speed cameras if you've got Google in a free moment. But that explains where this hostility is coming from. Isn't that, after all, how our arguments normally go? When people are wrong and they know they're wrong, they get angry. They get violent to try and silence their opponent. That's why the world hates Jesus. Because it knows that it's in the wrong, and Jesus shows it. Which is maybe a good question for you to ask yourself today, if you find yourself disagreeing with the Bible. If you find yourself disagreeing with Jesus, is it because you have a well-worked-out reason why you disagree? Or is it actually because this teaching points to our guilt and our sin? It exposes us in a way that we don't like. And so we try and cover ourselves with a self-righteous anger. So why will the disciples be persecuted? Well, they'll be persecuted because the world hates Jesus, and because it hates Jesus because it hates God the Father. And it's no surprise then, is it, that it'll hate the Spirit too. Verse 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. The world will hate the Spirit as well because it continues the work of Jesus, because he testifies about Jesus. Hasn't that been the defining characteristic of the age of the Spirit? That as it has testified to Jesus, it has received a settled hostility. That as we testify to Jesus, we too are opposed. But just as we pass through, it's worth taking courage from these verses. Jesus isn't leaving the disciples, sending them out all into the world all alone, is he? He's going to be with them by his Spirit. It's important to take that with us into the week, that when we're alone in the workplace or at school or at home, we're never truly alone. We have the Advocate, we have a Helper who whispers courage in our ear. So where does this leave us? Well, the application really this week is one for us to remember. Chapter 16, verse 4. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. When the time comes, of course, what we need to do is to remember. Remember this. We need to remember that this is not outside of God's control. Even the world's hatred of Jesus falls within the sovereign control of God. The hatred of Jesus only serves to fulfill what Jesus has said. It's not somehow unforeseen or unexpected. It doesn't take God by surprise. Far from being a sign that the world is out of God's hands, it's a sure sign that it is within his grasp. Even unreasonable hatred cannot upset or stop God's plan. As we'll see only the day after this, as Jesus hangs on a cross. The mission is not out of control. It's not something that I've done wrong. When we've shared Jesus with our friends and they've responded with hatred, this takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Yes, we'll be sad that they respond with hatred, but we'll not be surprised. Jesus calls us to remember what he's told us. If we take a real life example, maybe it's Halloween coming up, isn't it? And you might decide to say to those around you why you won't be celebrating it, and particularly how you won't be celebrating it. And of course you'll try and do that in a charitable manner, won't you? But I'd imagine by saying it, you'll put up a barrier between yourself and your friends. Even between yourself and your neighbor, I'd imagine they'll think it's a little bit judgmental. It might lead to some gossip behind your back. They might not ask you round again. And we don't want to go out of our way to make that the case, but how will this passage help? Well, forewarned is forearmed. We need to remember things haven't gone wrong. Don't be surprised when hatred comes your way. And don't let it make you fall away. In 16:1, Jesus warns us of a fate worse than death. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. Isn't that interesting? Jesus doesn't say, I've told you this so that you might avoid it and live, or so that you might be wise and avoid discomfort. No. To Jesus' mind, it is worse by far, not that the disciples would die, but that they would not stay attached to him. Now, he's not a madman sending them to their deaths unthinkingly. Precious in his sight, in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his servants. But to return to the vine again, it's far better to stick with the vine, even when the heat comes. If we're snapped off from the vine, it's certain an eternal death. But a branch can, of course, stand in the heat if it's attached to the life-giving vine. It can, of course, produce fruit if it stays in the vine. So stick with Jesus. Remember what he told you. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are sorry for when we have loved the world more than we have loved you. For when we've let fear of the world mean that we don't follow you. Father, we're sorry for the times when we've flinched away from following behind you. Thank you that you warn us that this will be so. Thank you that you lovingly prepare your disciples so that they'll not fall away when the time comes. Thank you that you've warned us so that if we're hated, if we're persecuted, if we're reviled by the world, that we know things haven't gone out of your control. Thank you that you've prepared us for this. Please help us to be those who testify to you. Please help us to testify to Jesus' name, and that by doing so, many would come to hear of you and to love you for who you truly are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.